Let us pray. O living Lord, thank you for these words of Scripture that you've given us. Words that we may have heard many times before, but bring these words to us in a new way today for a fresh hearing where we are now in our lives, individually and as a church, at this point in the life of your world. Help us to be faithful hearers now and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as a preacher, I'm thankful for all the indications that you give me during the course of a sermon that you're on board with what I'm saying in the sermon. That may come in different kinds of forms. For instance, if you're awake, that's a good sign. Or sitting up near the edge of your seat, maybe sort of leaning into what I'm saying, that's a good sign. Or maybe your facial expression reveals engagement or interest in the story I'm telling. Or maybe you just come right out and verbalize your agreement with an amen or a praise the Lord or some acclamation like that. Those are some of the ways that I'm able, as I said, to tell that you're on board with what I'm preaching, what I'm saying. But what if your reaction to my sermon is skepticism or disagreement? What if you don't believe what I'm saying? What if you doubt the truth of my message? What if, instead of responding with amen, someone just sort of from where they were sitting or even stood up and said, nonsense, utter nonsense? That's what it was like for the women who came back from the cemetery on Easter morning and announced what they had seen and heard to the apostles, as others have noted. It was the first Christian sermon, and it certainly didn't generate an enthusiastic, positive reaction when we hear it in our scripture passage here today. On the contrary, the apostles and those who were with them reacted with skepticism, disbelief, resistance. The translations may vary, but they all really capture the same basic sense. We're told that the women's testimony seemed to them an idle tale, or empty talk, a silly story, a foolish yarn, utter nonsense. And note that in our text, the ones who reject the women's testimony, these aren't hardcore atheists who were making speeches about how believers are just really susceptible to escapist superstition, or writing books about how religion is just a bad thing in the world, and the world would be better off if religion just weren't even part of the scene. No, the initial resistance to the Easter news is coming from those who had been with him. Those very followers of Jesus, his disciples, they're the first skeptics who have to be brought into a fuller realization of who Jesus is and what God has done by actually raising him from the dead. So why do they initially doubt the women's report? Why do they dismiss this revolutionary announcement that the women have come to them with? Well, it could be partly because of the gender of the preachers. In that particular religious and cultural context, the testimony of women wasn't given the same weight as men's, either in personal situations or in a court of law. And yet Jesus himself, before he had entered Jerusalem, had told his own followers that he would suffer and be killed and that he would rise again. So it's not as if the women are making up some kind of story that's completely out of sync with what Jesus has already taught his followers. There's more going on here, I think, than just the issue of the reliability in that context of female messengers. Maybe, as preacher Thomas Long has suggested, the good news of Jesus' resurrection was just too overwhelming for the disciples to believe, seemingly too good to be true. Long tells about a friend of his who had a son, and the son was a great fan of Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers. Some of you may remember those particular shows. This particular boy watched those shows faithfully, almost religiously in a way, and one day learned that Mr. Rogers would be paying a visit to the Captain Kangaroo show. So what better occasion, what greater moment than his two favorites on the air, on the same show at the same time together like that. And every morning he would ask, is it today that Mr. Rogers is on Captain Kangaroo? Next day, is it today that Mr. Rogers is on Captain Kangaroo? And finally the great day arrived, the whole family gathered around the television, and there they were, Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers together. And after watching for a moment, the boy, seemingly interested at first, left the room and started to walk away, and his father followed him and said, what's wrong, son? What's happening? Is something wrong? And the little boy said, it's just too good. It's just too good. And as Long says, maybe the disciples were slow to believe the good news that Jesus was risen because it seemed just too good to really be true. It was just too much to take in, too much to assimilate all at once. So maybe their initial reaction was just sort of to play it safe, assume that nothing has happened, assume therefore that nothing in the world has changed in any way. And to be honest, wasn't that the outlook of the women who went to the tomb in the first place, as we hear it in our scripture passage? They got up on that Easter morning on the assumption that the world goes on as usual. Injustice and evil march right on. Sin and death continue and seemingly prevail. The flesh of the deceased Jesus is starting to decay. Think about those spices in the hands of them. Those spices tell us everything that we need to know about what they were expecting or not expecting when they arrived there at the cemetery. As far as they could tell, it was business as usual, really, in this lost and broken, sin-filled and death-experiencing world. That's what they were expecting. But that's when we're told Easter turned scary. And these women ended up with faces bowed to the ground, reacting to the word from messengers who were there to tell them about why the body of Jesus was gone in the first place. And in a short span of time, the women have moved from devotion to confusion, to fear, all these kinds of experiences. And that, I think, is part of what happens, perhaps, when you realize that God really is on the move. And the dead don't stay dead in Christ. Pastor John Ortberg tells about a friend of his who works as a denominational officer. And part of what he does is he goes out to small rural communities where they may not have many, if any, churches. And he helps do funerals. Part of what this entails is that he goes with the undertaker. They ride together in the hearse to these particular places. And on one occasion, as they were on their way back from a funeral, John got sort of tired, decided, well, maybe I'll take a nap. Sounds sort of creepy, but since the back of the hearse was empty, he went back there, laid down, fell asleep, and the guy who was driving the hearse decided to pull into a full-service gas station to get refueled. The attendant comes over, starts pumping the gas. It's a little, you know, iffy about someone laying in the back of the car, seemingly deceased, until John wakes up, opens his eyes, pecks on the window at the attendant, and waves at him. He says, I never saw anybody run as fast in my whole life. So as Ortberg says, when people see life where they were expecting death, they start running. On the third day, everything changed. Where everybody thought they were just going to see death, there was life. And that shook things up. Maybe as we listen to our scripture passage here today and the testimony again to the resurrection, one of the reasons why those first disciples and we ourselves are sometimes resistant to the good news that Jesus really is living is because it can scare us. It can be frightening to hear that the world and our life isn't always this closed, mechanical, rational system that we think it is, where there's an explanation for everything, a natural explanation for everything. We get so accustomed to life and business as usual in the world, going about our lives without a sense of God's presence or God's life-giving power, or how the life and power of the world to come have broken into this present world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you think about that. So if you're feeling in your life, or I'm feeling in my life, as if we're settled or safe or secure, or want to keep things just the way they are for ourselves or the world, then Easter can be a very disturbing kind of thing. It shakes things up. It brings fear in some ways. So it's tempting in situations like that to react to this news that Jesus is alive with some resistance, maybe. An idle tale. Utter nonsense, because it helps protect us where we are and how we are. But notice that in Luke's story of the resurrection, there's more than just doubt, confusion, and fear. I think there's also a desire to search further, to dig deeper into what's going on. And that's represented by Peter, isn't it? Who in our story decides that he's going to go and check things out for himself. He looks in the tomb. He confirms that the body is gone. And that in itself isn't enough to persuade him, but it's enough to keep him open and wondering and seeking about the possibilities of what's going on here, what's happening. Even as overwhelming and frightening as it is, that Jesus really could be alive, raised from the dead. And only really as Luke goes on to tell about their personal encounters with the risen Lord, do Peter and the others really come to full faith that Jesus is alive. Only through those personal experiences of him and encounters with him do they come to the fullness of faith. So this morning, whether you're someone who confesses and professes faith in Jesus as risen and Lord, or whether you're someone who's not really sure whether this Easter message is utter nonsense, or is it the gospel truth, or are you somewhere in between, I hope that you'll use this God-given gathering of worship here this morning to at least be open and seeking and searching and wanting to go deeper into what this good news that Jesus is alive could mean for you, could mean for others, could mean for the world. It may seem too good to be true. It may seem frightening because of what it would mean for unsettling and shaking up your own life or the life of the world. But if I think you're willing and open to take a deeper look and to search further into what this means for your life and for the life of the world, I believe that the living Jesus, who is present and here with us now, will come to you and speak to you and work in your life to help you and show you more of who he is and what he wants from you and what he intends you to be, the living Jesus. And that's because belief in the resurrection is more than just something that you agree to in your head or accept in your heart. More than anything else, it's something that is supposed to take concrete shape in the way that you live your life. And I think that often the real test of whether we believe that the gospel of the resurrection, the real test of whether we believe it's utter nonsense or gospel truth, is revealed in the way that we live our lives in those ordinary and often extraordinary daily decisions and events and circumstances where we're called upon to trust that Christ is alive, that God's will is revealed in him, and that we're going to follow him and live for him. In particular, I think the way that you respond to sorrow and to suffering and to death. Some of you may remember that about 3 years ago, Pastor Rick Warren and his wife Kay were in great sorrow because their son Matthew had taken his own life after years of battling depression and mental illness. And about a year after the tragedy, Rick said, "People have often asked me, how have you made it this far? How have you managed to push through and work through going through the pain?" And Warren said that I've often replied, "The answer is Easter." Okay, the answer is Easter. And this is what he goes on to say. You see, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt, confusion, misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And Warren says, "Here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? Three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory?" And he says the answer to those questions is Easter. The answer is Easter. Now, during the course of today's sermon, I've noticed that no one has stood up and said, "Nonsense. Utter nonsense." But that doesn't mean that there aren't within us and among us, sometimes in our own hearts and minds and experiences, experiences of doubt or skepticism, fear, questions that you may sometimes experience about the truthfulness of the gospel and the word of God in our lives, especially in the face of the brokenness and the lostness and the suffering in our lives and in the lives of others and in the life of the world. And yet I think the resurrection this day, as always, still shows us that God's ultimate will for us is forgiveness and healing and life and deliverance. That's what we hear in the resurrection. And when you, by faith, live your life in keeping with the will of God revealed in Christ, who is risen from the dead, you testify to the fact that he is alive and reigning. You proclaim over and over it that the answer really is Easter. The answer is Easter. David Reed was the beloved and longtime pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. And during one of his sermons, he told his congregation, "One of the reasons I believe in the resurrection is because my mother told me. And to this day, a strong element in my belief is the number and the quality of the people who have told me. Because that's how the word of the resurrection, as you see today and always, spreads. It's told. It's proclaimed. Somebody told him, and he told others." So I'm standing here before you today as a believer in the resurrection because others told me with their lips and with their lives. And I'm here in front of you again today to tell you that Jesus is risen, and that this good news isn't an idle tale. It's not utter nonsense. It's the truth about God. and about us and about the world. Jesus is risen and he's Lord. Is he your Lord? Let's pray. God of truth, you've shown us in Christ that your will is forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, healing, life, deliverance for us and for the world through Christ. We praise you that he is alive and among us here today. He is Lord, and he is working out his lordship here among us today. Help us to be honest with you, not only about those times when our faith is strong and our trust in the reliability of the gospel is great, but also honest with you in those times when we struggle, when there are questions, when there are doubts, when there's resistance or maybe skepticism. Renew in us trust in the truthfulness of the good news. And help us not only to accept that in our heads, agree with it in our heads, and accept it in our hearts, but also to live that out where we face daily the true test of our belief that Jesus is alive. Give us the grace and the power to live out our faith that he is. We just pray in his name. Amen.